as the title of the message is today, that of hopelessness and helplessness. Not everybody shares that hope and that security of knowing that they have Christ. And so I have a story that I'd like to have shared with you, and I've asked Amber to read it because she's a far better reader than I.
Daintree Forest. Christine Kane, in her book Undaunted, recounts a true life story about her spontaneous outing into the Daintree Forest, one of Australia's natural wonders. She and three others were in the area and decided to take a jeep into the rainforest to see it. They took no extra food or even their cell phones because it was just supposed to be a ride to see the scenery. While they were on a steep, muddy mountainside, the jeep lost control and they nosedived straight down the mountainside. They were bruised up, but they decided to try and hike out. They hiked all day until about 1 in the morning. They had only shorts and flip-flops on. They became more and more cut up, exhausted, dehydrated, hungry, and weak. They tried to build a shelter out of branches and leaves to shelter them from the storm that came in. They tried to sleep, but they couldn't. No one knew that they were even out there. Even with not returning to the hotel or missing their flight, it would be a long time before anyone even knew they were missing, and they wouldn't even know where to look for them. They were helpless and hopeless. They were in the dark, hurting, and facing death. In the morning, the decision was made, due to their weakness and injuries, to send only the strongest one out to keep walking through the woods, looking for civilization. The exposure to the elements was taking its toll. They were at risk from the wild animals. Christine had almost resigned herself to the fact that she was going to die. Then a helicopter appeared overhead. They were saved. Christine heard God speak to her in that moment. God said to her, "Yes, Christine, you are saved. Remember what it was to be lost. Remember the darkness and the difference between feeling carefree one morning and by evening feeling sad, scared, and sorry for being careless. Remember that I am here. Remember that I want to save every soul. And remember what it was to be unable on your own ability to get out of the dark."
Thank you so much.
You're welcome.
Good job.
What you don't know is that Christine and her husband are in a ministry of rescuing women from human trafficking. She's also is a woman who has lived a life of abuse all of her life, and she was devastated by it. But she found Christ as her Savior, and she has hope, and she's not hopeless. Even though we get into situations like they were at, where it's like, okay, I don't see the end of the tunnel here. I don't know what's going to happen. The odds are against us. And you start feeling hopeless and helpless. But you know, as a Christian, that God's always there with you. And so they obviously, God was using that experience to remind her that he is in control, that he did take care of it, that he did rescue them, and that he was trying to teach her a lesson that would stay with her and her husband for the rest of their lives. That God rescued them and told them that there are a lot of helpless and hopeless people out there that need to know Christ as their Savior. And that is the mission of our church, to reach the lost. And so I want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll go ahead and get started in the message. Father, thank you for this morning, for each one that's here. I ask, Father, please, that you help us to walk away hearing what you have for us to hear in our own heart and our own spirit from you. And I pray that you would just greatly encourage us by that moment of you speaking to us and us hearing you do that. And I pray, Father, that you help us to receive, accept, apply, and rejoice in that which you call us to do. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. We know that Jesus taught a lot by stories, parables. He taught a lot about the need, obviously, to reach the lost. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 15 today, and we're going to look at the fact that Jesus gave three examples, and hopefully a little bit of a twist on this passage of Scripture, these three examples found in Luke chapter 15. Souls, people, obviously, need to know the Lord as their Savior. Christine and her family and friends that were with them needed to know the Lord's intervention and that refreshment and seeing his protective hand and teaching them what he wanted to teach them. So let's look at these three stories, and I hope that when you leave today that you look at these three stories maybe in a different way that you've looked at them before, because they're very familiar to us. But it's really talking about God's view of the lost, and we're going to look at what that means in this context. These three stories consist of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Let's look at, again, Luke 15, 1 through 7. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Let me stop right there for a minute. Obviously, we're looking at the picture of the shepherd and the sheep and going out and reaching the lost. And it's almost like to say that these are just Christians here. But really, this particular passage is looking at mankind. And we see, like in the song we were singing, leaving the 99 to go find the one. And that really reflects the church. That the church being believers in Christ, having a right relationship with God, are definitely spiritually not just alive, but prayerfully healthy. And in that, they're being taken care of well, but he says, you know, I'm going to leave the 99, and I'm going to go reach those that don't even know me. That's the lost sheep here. That's the lost sheep here. And so there's a priority, isn't there? He's saying, look, you know, you guys are mine, but we need to be concerned about those that aren't and going out there to get them. And that's the lost sheep that's in reference here. In verse 5, "And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" How many of you have had the opportunity to lead someone to the Lord? It is an exhilarating spiritual blessing. But how many of us, when that happens and we come share it with family or friends or the church, and we're excited, are we not? Are we not saying, wow, someone came to know the Lord as their Savior, and we're happy and excited about that because we know what it means. We know that not only is their soul saved, but they have a relationship with Christ, and they have a new hope, and they have a new purpose in their life as they follow the Lord. So no wonder the shepherd came with that lost sheep that now was found and saved, and he's carrying them on his shoulder. I love that picture. Christ carries us, and he's rejoicing over the lost. We know that in heaven that angels rejoice over everyone that receives Christ as their Savior. So at one point, as believers, you and I had angels rejoicing over you and me when we received Christ as our Savior and praising God because of it. And so verse 7 says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no perspective." Again, this is God's perspective. This is what he's saying. Look, I rejoice far greater for the ones that are lost that come to know in this example than the ones that have already been saved. The mission is to reach the lost. The mission is to build his kingdom. And we've heard that and we know that. So one is more valuable to us than 99. And no one is insignificant no matter where they've been. So even if the sheep wander off and they get into a mess, the shepherd still goes after them. People get into a mess in their lives. And God is looking at people in general here as those that have received Christ and those that haven't. And ideally, the ones that know Christ are walking with him, and the ones that don't know Christ are in a great mess because they don't know Christ. Their direction, their purpose, all these things are not really clearly defined before them, even if they might think that they are. And so a person's sinful lifestyle choices or bad decisions don't negate us from trying to reach them for the Lord. We just need to remember that they are helpless and hopeless and lost. And I want to add to that statement, without Christ. That's imperative for us to remember that without Christ, they have no hope and they have no help from God in guiding them in the steps and the direction that he would have them to go if they don't know him as their Savior. And so looking at that first point is that of remembering that God takes great joy in us reaching the lost for Christ and helping them to come to know the Lord. But the other thing I wanted to say about that was also that we are to look at people from this perspective that we're to look at people as human beings created in the image of God as our common denominator. And not allow the circumstances of their lives or their choices or whatever prejudice that we may have against people to come and interfere with how we view people. Because God views all people out of love, and mankind are created in his image. They're God's, human beings are God's joy, right? They're the crowning work of his creation. And he has a love that cannot be measured, and we know that. That's why he died on the cross for our sins. So that was the first example, one that we're very familiar with. But yet the focus is, again, it's not those, the focus in this passage is not those that are already saved. The focus is the great joy in reaching those that aren't. Okay, so we know that. That's common sense. Now, I was going to do something this morning, and I know you're going to be disappointed about it because I'm disappointed about it. But I was going to put a $20 bill in the hymn books, and I was going to have y'all look through. And I really could beat myself up. I came to that, and I go, man, I forgot to put that $20 bill in the hymn books. I was going to have you guys look through, and whoever found the 20 bucks would go ahead and keep the 20 bucks and be happy about it. Would you agree? You'd be glad to find the 20 bucks in there? Yeah, I would. Especially when I said, well, thanks for helping me with the illustration. Give me my money back. No, I'd say keep the money, right? Keep the money. So I really am disappointed in myself in that, but hopefully we get the point, not the cash. So the next point here is illustration here is found in Luke 15, 8 through 10, regarding the lost coin. Have you ever wondered about that passage of Scripture? What was the big deal about the lost coin being found? And I often thought, well, poverty, this woman was lost her 20 bucks, and she needs it for groceries. She doesn't have enough, and I'm thinking about poverty and all of that and how excited she was that she found it. And in my understanding of that passage, that's kind of where it ended. And yet it always has seemed like it's open-ended, like there's something more to it. And definitely there is, because the focus here in this illustration that Jesus gives us is another way that you and I are to look at people. Another way that you and I are to look at people. It says in verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece, or the coin, or the money, which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents, as I said earlier. Now, I want us to think about the coin. What involvement did the coin have in itself being lost? In other words, it's an inanimate object. So the coin, if I put the 20 bucks in the hymn book, the 20 bucks has no authority over that, no decision over that, no control over that. And if we're looking at the coin now more specifically as a human being that has no control over the circumstance that they're in, then there becomes a different perspective. The woman in this story that we read was working. She had already lived a life of abuse, and she was helping women get out of human trafficking for all the terrible things that they go through. But how many lives are touched by circumstances out of their control? Born into maybe drug parents, born into abuse, physical or sexual, doesn't matter. Born into circumstances that they have no control over. And it begins to shift, if at least that's the intent here that God wants us to see, shift the focus of how he views people. One, as we said before, he views people as simply being lost, without hope, and we need to reach them. But here we're looking at people that have no control over the circumstances that they're in their lives, that have put them into a tailspin that directs them into a pattern of life that ruins their lives. And so we need to look at people and put away, again, the prejudices or the things that are offensive to us because of the lifestyles that they choose. We don't know the background that may have fueled those type of decisions, right or wrong, purposely or not purposely. But God is teaching us here, go seek the coin that had no authority or decision in the matter, but is in that circumstance because of what happened in their life, and rescue them. That's what he wants. He wants us to rescue people who had no responsibility for what had happened in their lives. People fall to their own circumstances that they can't control. It wasn't their choice. Maybe they're, again, like I've said, that there's an insensitive person that hurt them. Or maybe they were an abandoned child. Or maybe they were abused physically or sexually. These types of things happen to people out of their control. A person's situation or outlook on life or circumstances doesn't negate us from trying to reach them for the Lord. We just need to remember they are helpless and hopeless and lost. That doesn't put us on a pedestal, doesn't put us above people, doesn't put us in a position to where we can judge people and think that they're less than we are, because obviously you and I are all sinners. We have all committed our own sins, made our own mistakes, huge and otherwise. And yet God still loves us, God's with us, and we have hope, and we're not helpless because we have Christ in our life. But there are many out there that are hopeless and that feel helpless and do not have Christ in their life to help them through the circumstances that are out of their control in their life. And so that's important for us to remember. There's another story in here, the third and last one I want to look at. One that over the years in ministry, it's funny, this particular passage of Scripture, I have more responses from people being offended by this passage of Scripture in this context than any of the other stories regarding it. And it's the prodigal son. I had a lady just flat out mad at me after church, I don't know, buku years ago, and wasn't here. And she says, I just don't like that. I don't like you preaching it, and appreciate it if you wouldn't. As I've matured and thought about it in retrospect, I'm thinking, well, maybe she's prodigal. Maybe she's chosen to walk away from God, and she's mad that I'm telling her shape up and turn back to God. Repent, right? Who knows? But it kind of set me back a little bit. And so we have the lost sheep. We have the coin that was in circumstances out of their control. And now we look at the prodigal son. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. What did he want? Give me my inheritance now. I have a brother. It's your two sons. Give me my half of my inheritance now. That's pretty brazen, man. Father's not even dead yet. Give me my money. Right? Maybe his dad's still living off of his money and isn't going to divide it up yet. But that's what he wanted. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. He just hit the high road and just had as much fun as he could, fulfilling every desire of his heart, wicked or otherwise. And he blew every bit of his inheritance. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. In other words, he was hungry. And I'm not going to read verses 15 through 19, but basically he became so poor, homeless, helpless, hopeless, that he was ready to eat the corn husks that were fed to pigs. You know, for Jew to think about pigs, that's if you want to look from that perspective, was really highly offensive. But to eat the corn husks that were given to the pigs is really beneath all of that. And I don't know about you, but I have cleaned a lot of pig pen in my life. In my backyard, I had two pigs, and they were good pigs, but they tasted good too. But... but you know, cleaning them up and all that stuff, and I mean, I never looked at their food and said, oh, I want some of that, right? That's how low he was. And so that's a low place to be. But in the midst of that low, low place in the valley, I mean, isn't it true? I think it's true. You may or may not agree with me. But in our walk with Jesus, some of the most revealing, impacting, life-changing circumstances are in the deepest crevice of the valleys of our lives. I think it's mostly because we are, if we're Christians, we are so devoted to looking to God. If we make that right decision to cry out to Him and hold on to Him and to listen to His counsel and His direction, that He reveals insights to us that we would none otherwise have learned if we weren't in that circumstance. And on the mountaintops, we have the joy of victory, but the valley's in front of us, and it's a constant struggle. But this pick up in verse 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, I love that because the father saw him a great way off. The father was looking for him. He saw him way down the road, and he was excited. He's seeing his son coming back to him. And so it tells us that God is watching us as believers to come back to him, to yield ourselves to him. And he, with great joy, is ready to receive us. And so he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But after the father said this to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. What happened when he came to his father? The father was ecstatic. The father dressed him in the best clothes and gave him best jewelry, and honored him. He was rejoicing, much like the shepherd that found the lost sheep, threw him on his shoulders and was rejoicing, much like the lady who swept her house and found that 20 bucks, right? She was rejoicing. And so here we can see a picture of God rejoicing when we come back to him, of our own volition, of our own desire, of our own will, and from our own experience as well. But it's interesting, he says here in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, but they began to be merry. What happens when Christians fall away from God and walk away from God of their own choice? They think they're going down a path where they're going to be the happiest in life. They think that's the best decision for them. They think whether they acknowledge it or not, that in essence they're saying, my decision is much better than God's. But to choose to follow God, obviously, is the right decision. But when it says that my son was dead, what happens when we walk away from God spiritually in our life? Do we lose our salvation? No. God's promised and secured it, right? We didn't work for it. We didn't gain it on our own. We can't lose it. All right? But what happens is that the further we get away from God, one, we're not aware of his presence as much. We're not as desirous for him. And he gets so far away from us that we begin to doubt our salvation. And so in a sense, that spiritual life, that spiritual focus, that spiritual dependence upon God becomes very obscure. And they're not living the spiritual walk with Christ. Therefore, he was dead. But now, he came back to God, repented, and he's alive again. He was lost and found, and they began to be merry. So, what type of focal point are we seeing Jesus teach us here? If we're called to reach the lost outside the fold of believers, we're called to reach out to people that are in circumstances in their lives that were beyond their control, that just don't have hope, that are in horrible situations, and you reach out to them. and we're called to reach out to brothers and sisters in Christ who've walked away from God. That's where we get nervous, because we don't want to come across offensive, and we don't want to come across as being judgmental, or how dare you think this or that, that type of thing. But really, the bottom line is love. A genuine, compassionate love for brothers and sisters in Christ, and reaching out to them. And just communicating in a way that you know the Lord wants you to communicate, and expressing to them, look, you know, I'm concerned for you as my brother or sister in Christ, and I want to encourage you in your faith. And whatever that conversation leads into, it's part of the work of reaching out to those that are not on their way or on the path that God has chosen them to follow. The father was willing to overlook the son's transgressions because he was so glad to have back the lost son he loved so much. Isn't that the trick of Satan? The opposite of that is the trick of Satan. The opposite is Satan will whisper, you have royally messed up so much, and you are in so much shame and guilt that the father doesn't even want to hear you talk to him, let alone receive you. Have you ever been there? I have. I've been there where I've gone to God and I said, I'm so ashamed and so guilty, you can't even want to hear me address you. Nothing could be farther from the truth. God wants us to come back like the prodigal son. He's looking with expectation. He saw with great joy, and he rejoiced and embraced and kissed him, and then lavished him with blessings. So Satan, again, lies and tells us that God, in essence, stops loving us. God never stops loving us. He loves us, again, more than we can know. Jesus sees everyone as his lost treasure. He recognizes them as helpless and hopeless. What did I say earlier on? Every person is created in his image, and every person has the common denominator of that and being fellow human beings. So if we can look at people and say, look, we're all human beings created in God's image, and allow that to be the common denominator that helps us to strip down the external circumstances of people and just love people because God loves people. And that's what he wants us to act upon. No matter how the treasure or the sheep, the coin or the son was lost through selfish decisions like the prodigal son, or uncontrolled circumstances like the 20 bucks, right? Or a lost sheep, our job is to go and rescue and save what is precious to Jesus. Now, when I say go and save, it doesn't mean we save souls. We can't save souls, but blessed are those who win souls. It says that in the scriptures. To win souls, or to lead them to Christ, to the foot of the cross, and then to help them to know their need for the Savior and to receive him into their lives as their Savior. And when people recognize their sin and their hopelessness without Christ, then through repentance they find the hope and the help of Christ who saves them. And that's a great, great blessing, tremendous blessing for them. People are precious to Jesus. Christine came, the people, as they were walking down the mountainside and through the forest, there was a sense of being in a state of darkness and hurt. You know what I mean? They were lost. They didn't know the direction. They spent the night out there. They were really in a dire situation. There are people that live in lives just like that. Doesn't mean that they're down in the side of a mountain crevice or going through an experience for a day or two. It means that their lives are in dire darkness and they have no hope. You know the thing that's odd about that? Sometimes we can look at people and they look perfectly fine. We don't even have a clue. But God does. And that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. If we're walking with God and the Holy Spirit in our life, as we walk with him, the prompting of the Holy Spirit will say, go talk to them. The scary thing is we're afraid because none of us wants rejection. But the positive side is, if we do just what God says, regardless of the outcome, God will use that in that person's life to help direct them to Him. We just have to be willing to be that vessel. Because there are a lot of people that don't have hope. And they look for everything that they can to get it, and they can't find it because we're created for God. And if we don't find that relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, then that void in our life is never satisfied. Being helpless and being needed to be rescued from life without God's direction is impossible, but only possible in Christ. Not going to get redemption, not going to get a new focus on life. You're not going to get rescued from the circumstances without Christ in your life. And so when we've walked through the forest, those dark places in our lives, in all honesty, we should be thanking God for it. Because we experience the darkness of the forest, it helps us to be more compassionate for others that are in that dark forest too. When we walk through that dark forest, and by the way, it was Christine's husband that was the strong one that they voted on to go ahead of them. They walked through that forest, but God provided a helicopter. What a way of rescue. God swooped in and landed and rescued them. And I just, you know, that's a real story. Can you imagine the joy? Can you imagine the joy? There's a helicopter. They see us. They're coming. They're landing. We're supposed to go over to them. They're going to take us home to safety. That's what people are going to experience when they are genuinely looking to Christ, because we've responded to God leading them to Christ. And then they find Christ. It's like finding that helicopter and everything's taken care of. What a joy that is. We need to remember what it's like for us to be lost and hurting, helpless and hopeless. When we're feeling lost and when we're feeling helpless, when we're feeling hopeless, and I know all of us are there sometimes up against the wall not knowing how to handle things, we should, like Don was saying earlier, was it Don, Steve in Sunday school, that we are to give thanks in all things. Make a request known to God, giving thanks in all things, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall be ours. That's what carries us through the challenge of that of those dark, hurting times. But that is the Spirit of God that comforts us. The lost that don't know Christ don't have the Holy Spirit to comfort them or for them to rely on. And we are called to help them come to know that joy of having Jesus through the dark times and through the great mountaintop times. So we need to provide them with help and hope that only comes through Jesus. Now, let me just conclude this message simply by saying that's a really simple message. But how important is that simple message? It's absolutely imperative that we yield to that message and be available as God would have us to reach people to Christ. We may not see them respond in a positive way. We may not see them receive Christ as their Savior, but we are being used as instruments to plow the ground that hopefully one day they will receive Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for each one here. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being there when we're going through the dark times, being there when we feel alone and hopeless and helpless, even though we know we're not because we're saved. Thank you for the difficult times that we don't want, but you allow in our lives to teach us the truths that you want us to discover in the crevices of those valleys in our lives. But also we're thankful that those valleys and those crevices help us to be more compassionate for those that are suffering around us, whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Help us, Father, to be or increase a greater compassion in our heart, a compassion that leads each one of us to act in response to your prompting in our lives, to speak words of encouragement and hope and love to those that desperately need it, whether they're lost, primarily we're looking at that, Father, or whether they're saved and wandering, not walking in the path you have for them. I pray that you honor this. Help us, Father, to rejoice in you and all things. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen.